Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Last session, we talked about the fall of man. We're in the midst of a study. For those of you who may be new to us, we're in the midst of a study on what we believe. It's important to know what we believe. Last session, we talked about the fall of man. We looked at the height from which mankind started in the very beginning, looked at the choices that led to the fall, and we looked at the depth to which man fell. I don't think that we could give a proper definition to how far mankind fell in the Garden of Eden. We'd have to understand how close that relationship was with God to begin with. One where God came down, walked in the garden, talked with Adam. Can you imagine? Would have been a beautiful situation. And then that act of rebellion that Adam and Eve chose to make, I don't think they had any idea what they were trading. This morning we're going to take a look at the other side of this valley up to the mountaintop, of the salvation of man. We saw the fall of man last week. Today we're going to talk about the salvation of man. How many of you have experienced the salvation of man? Praise the Lord. More directly here, we're going to take a look at what God did to bring man back from the loss that sin and rebellion caused to mankind. I pray that those who have received salvation, that as we move through this, that you would rejoice in the Lord. May those who have yet to receive God's gracious gift turn to Him today. That's our prayer. Would you bow with me and let's pray God's anointing upon this word. Father, we thank you that we have your word. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I thank you for this provision that you have made for us, that we can open your word and find direction for our lives and come to an understanding of your love for mankind. Thank you. Now this morning, as I attempt to preach, and as these folks attempt to listen, we're going to need the power of your Holy Spirit to be over all of us so that we can gain this morning and make this part of what we believe. So take us this morning on a journey of your Spirit, teaching us, guiding us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. To begin with this morning, I want us to have a text in Luke's Gospel, the very last chapter, the 24th chapter. If you'd like to turn there, Luke 24. Beginning at verse number 45, the scripture says, "And Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" Amen. The Assemblies of God's statement of belief, of which we embrace, goes like this. Man's only hope of redemption is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. The conditions of salvation says that salvation is received through repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, being justified by grace through faith. Man becomes an heir of God according to the hope of eternal life. Luke 24:47, John 3:3, Romans 10:13-15, Ephesians 2:8, Titus 2:11, Titus 3:5-7. The evidence of salvation, the inward evidence of salvation, is the direct witness of the Spirit, Romans 8:16. The outward evidence to all men is a life of righteousness and true holiness, according to Ephesians 4:24 and Titus 2:12. So that is the capsulized statement, part of the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God and of this church. Now, I hope that you understand, we're not just attempting to tell you what the Assemblies of God believe or what this church believes, but we are trying to build upon your heart a statement of belief. You may not remember all of the scriptures. You may not remember all the points and all the different things that are shared, but the prayer is that there would be a nest down inside of you that would have an assurance of salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. An understanding, if you will, at least a little bit, about how God brought us to this point. Let me give you the words and testimonies of some men of renown concerning salvation. George Whitefield, the great evangelist who preached throughout the world in the early 1700s, wrote a letter to Benjamin Franklin. These guys kind of all knew each other. It's fascinating to me. But he said, "I find you grow more and more famous in the learned world, as you have made a pretty considerable progress in the mysteries of electricity. I would now humbly recommend to your diligent, unprejudiced pursuit and study the mystery of the new birth. It is a most important, interesting study, and when mastered, will richly answer and repay you for all your pains. One at whose bar we are shortly to appear hath solemnly declared, without it, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You will excuse this freedom. I must have something of Christ in all my letters." You see, apparently he was writing him about something else. But he wasn't going to let old Ben go without telling his need to learn about new birth in the Lord Jesus. There's a good example for us. Amen? Ooh, that was kind of weak. I said, there's a good example for us. Amen? Our conversations with people who are lost and don't know Christ should be salted with this truth that there's a salvation of man that is available. I think perhaps we have to reckon with the fall of man to the full extent before we appreciate the value of the salvation of man. We need to understand that people that we love, people that we care about, people that we work with, if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if they have not taken advantage of God's plan of salvation, they're lost. And not just lost for this world, not just lost to the church, they are lost for all of eternity. No man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said that. I'm not sure we really believe it. It is as though we believe the lie of the enemy that, well, if they're kind of okay, they're still going to make it. Because I cannot help but believe that this topic would become paramount in our spirit and in our soul to where we, like George Whitefield, would salt every conversation that we had with an unbeliever with something about the salvation of their soul. If we truly believed that they were going to live through eternity in hell. I find a lot of people believe in heaven, they don't believe in hell. It's convenient, but not truth. We need to have a firm belief in hell, and that's what shoves us forward when we look at our loved ones, we look at our friends, and we look at the people that we work with in the eye, and we realize, if I do not tell them about the salvation of man, they're going to be lost. That's pretty serious. Oh, and by the way, we are God's representatives in this truth. He doesn't have a plan B. This is plan AAA. He has given the message of life and salvation to us who believe. It's the way it works. Jonathan Edwards, the renowned preacher, also of the same basic era, wrote on January 12, 1723, he said, I made a solemn dedication of myself to God and wrote it down. Giving up myself and all that I had to God to be for the future in no respect my own, to act as one that had no right to himself in any respect, and solemnly vowed to take God for my whole portion and felicity, looking on nothing else as any part of my happiness, nor acting as if it were, and his law for the constant rule of my obedience, engaging to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, to the end of my life. That's his conversion statement. I know there's a lot of words in there, and some of them fancy words, and the way he puts it may be hard to understand, but what we need to realize was that Jonathan Edwards, when he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ on January 12th, 1723, he said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God. I think that this one is important because, see, there are many folks who proclaim to believe in the salvation of man, but they give mental assent to the concept, but they have never given their life to the concept, to the reality of the sacrifice of Jesus. When you and I surrender our lives to Christ, we surrender our lives to Christ. Not just in word, not just in thought, but in actual life, indeed, we're different. Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, says, when by the Spirit of God I understood these words, the just shall live by faith. I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God. I pray that even as we study together this morning, that you in this room, that you would come to that place where the light would go on, or however you want to identify it, but you'd come to the realization of what God did for us in our lostness. We are saved. Saved from an eternity without God by His grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to look at this truth, if you will, through two lenses. The first lens is God's part, and the second will be our part. Pretty simple, 2 points this morning, okay? If you're taking notes, nothing complex here. First of all, God's part. Second of all, our part. Looking at God's part, we have to go all the way back at the beginning, at the fall. Redemption was in place. God's desire toward redemption was in place right in the very beginning. Adam and Eve were naked and ashamed. And God slayed an animal, took the hide, and made clothing for them. He became a covering over their shame right in that moment. He also spoke to the serpent and to Eve, proclaiming that the serpent would strike the heel, her heel, that is, her seed, and that her seed would strike the head of the serpent. That was Jesus. So think about that. In the very beginning, just moments, if you will, after the fall of man, God stepped up with a plan of redemption in the very beginning. You know, I think sometimes we think, well, you know, he set up there in heaven, let everything happen, then sent Jesus down onto the earth thousands of years after mankind had already been on the earth and made a mess, and sent Jesus into all the mess. But let me tell you something, it was much more powerful and calculating and revealing than that. Let me walk you through a little bit of this. First of all, understanding, and I shared this with you last week, but I think it behooves us to look at it one more time. And that in the fall, we need to remember, it says, Seth also had a son and called him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Adam lived 130 years before he had Seth. Seth lived 105 years before he had Enosh. That's 235 years before men began to call on the name of the Lord. So with that fall in the Garden of Eden, and they were thrown out, and he was tearing at the soil, 235 years, no one called on the name of the Lord. God first then revealed himself to man. If you read in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, you read the story of the flood and who? Noah. Said everybody was wicked. The thoughts in the hearts of men were on evil continually. That's what Scripture said. And God looked down and he saw the sinfulness of mankind, that separation that had existed. And God said, I'm going to destroy them all. And then he looked down and he saw one man by the name of Noah. And Scripture says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God was grieved that he had made man. God decides that he is going to destroy man with the flood. But Noah found grace, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6:8. Abraham, another famous man, but there's an introduction of a new concept. Noah found grace. Abraham walked in faith. Faith is brought onto the scene. Man begins to believe God, not just the concept of God, but the realities of God and the desire of God. Abram, because of his faith, is invited by God to take a journey. He said, Abram, I'm going to take you to a place that you've never been. He didn't tell him where. Maybe some of you know that God. He said, just walk with me. Just believe in me. It's interesting to me, folks, that God taught us the realities of salvation through these men of old before he ever sent Jesus. Before he ever said, whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He needed to teach mankind of what it meant to believe. And so God stood with a man by the name of Abram. As that man, Abram, believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness, the scripture says. He too found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but he walked by faith and not by sight, the scripture says. It's interesting then that Abram became the father of a nation of people that God would concentrate on and build a relationship with that would teach all mankind forevermore of God's design and desire. You want to know how God wants to interact with his people? Study how God interacted with the children of Abraham or the Israelites. And this isn't in my notes, and I've got a lot here, but I want to say to you, one thing you will learn is that when men and women will walk by faith in God, and not in themselves, but they'll walk in God, God loves to bless his people. Oh. You see, in this journey, Abram learned the elements of faith. Faith to believe in God. Faith to be obedient to God. Faith to trust in God. You know, when he has one son that is going to inherit everything that he has, and God says, take him and sacrifice him on a hill. That hill happened to be Mount Moriah. Would become significant for the salvation of man. And as Abraham raises his knife to slay his son in obedience to God, the angel of the Lord cries out, Abraham, don't lay a hand on the boy. But you see, you could hear the faith. You could hear the faith in Abraham when his son Isaac said to him, Father, where is the sacrifice? And here comes, Abram says, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Hallelujah. Come on, church. You see, we need to recognize that the salvation of man, wrapped in the salvation of man, wrapped in the faith and then the grace that we receive from the Lord, are all these provisions that God has made. You and I walk in the obedience of Abraham, a willingness to lay down our lives before him and our most precious possessions. And God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you into a nation of peoples. Isaac, Abram's son, was tested in what? In his faith. As to whether or not he would walk after the faith of his father. Jacob, Abram's grandson, a choice was made. A choice. We also see, and I don't have time this morning to go too deeply in this, but we begin to see in Jacob and his brother Esau, we begin to see God's choice. Some of this we don't really like because we really don't understand of how God would choose one over the other, but he did. You know, God has opinions. Hello? I said, God has opinions. God has choices. In the 9th chapter of Romans, you know, there seemed to be a question about this. And Paul says, look, doesn't the potter who makes the pot decide one pot will be of honor, another pot will be of dishonor, one will be highly recognized and the other not? He said, God is the potter. Folks, we need to understand that when the gospel has come to us, when the good news of salvation has come to us, it is because God has chosen us. Hallelujah. Secondly, God reveals himself, his character, through the law. You know, we always look at the thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You know, and we get hung up on all of the thou shalt nots. But the reality of the law was that God's holiness, God's character could come shining out to people who would desire to follow him. The law is worthless to people who do not want to follow God. It's like to the hardened criminal. They're not concerned over whether the law says that they should do X, Y, Z. It's not even in the path. They're only concerned about their own self and their own selfishness and their own desires. It's only those of us who care about the laws of the land who respond to them. When we break them, sometimes we're surprised. Remember when Moses had that encounter with God on the hill or on the mountain? Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then to the people of Israel, he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. He said, I want you to understand, I am the God of provision. I am the God who watches over and cares for those who are his. But you cannot have any other God that you worship. Very important for us as we're studying the salvation of man that we recognize that God does not still does not look favorably upon us having multiple gods in our lives. We cannot say, I serve you and serve you alone, and then serve this world and all of its pursuits. God's character was revealed in the law. His nature was revealed in the law. His pleasure was revealed in the law. There's so much more, as you can imagine. I mean, there could be series of messages on all of this, but I'm going to leave it. But just to say this, that the prophets, then as man began to try to live the character of God, particularly his people, then the prophets came along to correct them and to bring them back when they strayed off of what God had desired. You know, it's uncomfortable when those of us who preach the word are placed into that slot, if you will, that position, if you will, of prophet. But understand this, the desire of God is to bring God's people back to that place of relationship with him. Amen. We cannot serve the Almighty God and serve this world. Jesus said it. Rick, he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and this world. We have to choose. And if we choose God, then we choose to give God our whole selves. You know, I've heard people say, well, I've made Jesus to be my Savior, but I'm not sure that I've made him to be my Lord. Well, you see, we cannot accept him as our Savior unless we are willing to make him the Lord of our lives. They go together. Because he's either Lord of all of us or he's not Lord of any of us. You say, well, I want him to take my sins away. I want him to give me a place in heaven. I want the inheritance. I want his to be able to call upon him when I have need in my life. Well, and I want all the benefits of the believer, but I want to be able to live my life however I want to live my life. Sorry, folks. If we could learn anything at all from the Old Testament, it would be that we have to walk in the character and in the life of God, not in our own. The salvation of man is not just the act of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. The salvation of man is encompassed in the entire acceptance and life that we have in Christ Jesus. Many people don't realize that. Oh, well, I confessed Jesus. Oh, well, I said he is, forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. That's great. But if you haven't given him your life, come on, folks, read the book. Those who would be his have to walk after him. He said, but oh, pastor, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. Grow up. Grow up. Grace brings us in. We do not have a right to salvation. We do not have a right to salvation. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. The righteous for the unrighteous. But hear me. When we become his, when we turn loose of our lives, that he would take our sins and take our life, when we become his, then we have to be his. Read John 15. Abide in me. And I will abide in you. Any branch that is not drawing life from the vine is to be what? Say it louder. Cut off. And thrown into the fire. But if any branch in me will be pruned that it might produce more fruit. You see, you and I in our understanding of the salvation of man need to recognize that this is a transforming work. This is a new creation that we become. I said there's two parts. Let me get to the second part. There's God's part. He said, well, but what about the fact that Jesus came? Yes, he did. God came down. After he had fully laid out the reality of his character and his nature and his desire to the people of Israel and to all the world, then God came down and he hung upon a cross and he gave his life so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Praise his name. You see, God coming down in the person of Jesus was the exclamation point at the end of salvation's sentence. Hello? The noun, if you will, is God. The action verb is love. You see, that's the reason why John 3:16 is so relevant, so powerful, because it really is a summation of the reality of the salvation of man. For God, that Old Testament character, that giver of the law, that spokesman behind all of the prophets, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Hallelujah. You see, let me finish that analogy. So many have made that to be a comma. In other words, that it's not a finished work that God completed, but it's an exclamation point to the reality that salvation is available to whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The working of God the sentence, if you will, that is unfolded in Jesus coming down and dying on the cross. Think about it, how many times that he said, "For this purpose I have come. I must need," English speak, "go to Jerusalem." He's on a mission. Huh? Exclamation at the point at the end of salvation's story. But now what about our part? Man's part. Ephesians chapter 1 brings out this divine election in a particular way. It says, "In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Now there's parts of this that I could talk all day and not be able to explain. But Paul says it in this way: those whom he foreknew, he did also order their steps that they might be redeemed. You may sit there this morning and think that you have made all of these decisions that have brought you to this moment in time spiritually. But let me scripturally prepare you for the reality that God ordered your steps to bring you to this moment in time. He knew of your imminent choice. That's the foreknowledge of God. And in his foreknowledge of your decision, he began to set everything into play. Now here's the real powerful thing. Before the creation of the world. Wow. God began to align things in preparation for you to give your life to Christ. Let's look at man's part here. Confession. Abraham Lincoln said, "It is the duty of nations as well as men to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon." Hallelujah. It's not just confession of sins. It is not just in hope that we could lay out all the dirty laundry and that somehow or another God would accept the dirty laundry. No, it is with an incredible hope that the work that God has done for the redemption of our souls would be complete. I confess my sins because he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." There's power in our confession of the sin that is in our lives. The identification with the sins of Adam, the identification with the sins of our own life. And can I tell you this morning, that does not end with the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. It only begins at that point. Because as you and I walk our lives, we continue to sin. As long as we're in this flesh, folks. 1 John 1. Steve preached it last Wednesday night. If we say we have no sin, then we're lying and the truth is not in us. He's not talking to sinners there. He's talking to believers. We need to understand that as long as we're in this flesh, we will continue to sin. But learning the life of confession of those sins before the Lord, not just to confess, but with the truth and the reality that we have forgiveness because of the sacrifice of Jesus. There's confession of sin. There is confession of surrender. We would call that repentance. Acts 8:22, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. I read a little story of a shoplifter who wrote a note to a department store, and in that note deposited a $100 bill. Said, I've just become a Christian and I can't sleep at night because I feel guilty. So here's $100 that I owe. He signed his name and then added a little P.S. If I can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. We need to understand the power of confession, of true repentance. That is turning aside from our sin. Not just getting it out into the open. Can I give you one little thing that can help you with this? When you confess, be specific. You say, what do you mean? Well, we like to pray a prayer that sounds like this. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. You know, the whole shopping bag load. Just forgive me for all of them, Lord. It's a whole different thing for us to say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a liar. Lord, forgive me, I'm a cheat. Lord, forgive me because I'm lustful. Lord, forgive me because I'm a gossip. Huh? Because all of a sudden, when we become more specific, and you know what? The closer that your confession and your repentance is to the sin, it will help you with this because you'll remember the specifics. Lord, what I just did when I lied, when I cheated, what I just did right then, that was wrong. Your Holy Spirit has convicted me in my spirit, and I confess to you my recognition of it, but I call upon your precious blood to cover over my sin. Huh? That's where liberty walks, folks. If you carry the sins of your past with you everywhere you go, they will be baggage that will beset you as you run the race. In other words, it will slow you down. Lay aside, Paul said, all the weights, all the sins, all the things that the enemy would like for you to carry. Lay them down so that you can run with patience the race that's set before you. Hallelujah. This confession of sin, confession of surrender, which is repentance, confession of Christ as Savior. Matthew 10:32, whoever acknowledged me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Confession of Christ as Lord. Romans 10:8-10, the word of faith is near you, it is in your mouth, it is in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What is Lord? Absolute ruler. Not a friend, not somebody that I will look to when I come to church on Sunday, but the absolute ruler. That's the confession that brings us the life of a believer. There's not time for this page. You could only wish that you had what was on the page. Let me tell you about belief. Because there's confession and there's belief. That's men's part. The necessity of faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because we must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Romans 10 and 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What is belief? It is that firm persuasion that what God said he would do. There is the necessity of faith, but there's also the trust of faith. That is the abiding that I talked to you about a moment ago from John chapter 15. Remain in me, I will remain in you. There's the action of faith, which is belief. Matthew 8:13 says, Jesus said to the centurion, go, and it will be done just as you have believed it would. We have an opportunity to access incredible things in God that will only be accessed by faith. Faith is a response to recognition. Matthew 9:29, do you believe that I'm able to do this? According to your faith, it will be done for you. That was Jesus' reply. The miracle of faith dictates the size of the miracle. Matthew 17:20, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. Excuse me, the record's stuck right there. Nothing will be impossible for you. If you settle your belief, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice over your life, nothing will be impossible for you. One of you young men feel like you're called to the ministry? Was that one of you guys? Yeah, I thought so. You know what? If you get a hold of that right there, you can have the most powerful ministry that the world has ever known. Huh? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But with faith, nothing is impossible. Greatest lesson you could ever learn. You see, the object of our faith is not a thing, it's a person. My hope is set on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. If time would permit me today, I could tell you about the assurance that we have in the Lord. Because see, it is part of the salvation of man. You see, he doesn't want us to just wonder whether we're saved. He wants us to know that we are saved. And that's the reason why he sent his Holy Spirit into our life as a deposit guaranteeing the inheritance. You say, well, I'm having trouble cleaning up my life. We need to worry more about having a life in Christ. And he will help us to clean things up. Learn the confession. Learn the belief. Learn the character and the love of God. You begin to see the things that are not pleasing to the Lord will no longer hold an affection in your life, and they begin to fall away. Huh? And then one of these days, we're going to just leave these bodies behind and go into his presence. And the redeemed stuff will be with him. And then he'll sanctify, if you will, the body through death and resurrection. And we have new bodies. Whew, mine's going to be really thin. But can eat all that I want. You know, I have a very specific altar appeal this morning. It came right along with this message from the Holy Spirit. I believe that there are individuals in here this morning that you need to rededicate your life to Christ. You need to say that I've become casual in my understanding and in my walk. I've been blending in the world and it's not benefiting me. And I want today to come back to the Lordship of Christ and to His plan of forgiveness and life that He has for me. Now, all that I can be is obedient to open the door. This is where our part comes in. I can tell you right now that the enemy will say to you, don't embarrass yourself. Don't embarrass yourself. Just do this in private. With the understanding that it will be different if you do it in private. You see, if you confess me before men, Jesus said, I'll confess you before my Heavenly Father. There is a necessity for us to proclaim a transcended life, a changed life.